Today's Bible reading is taken from the book of Luke, chapter 1, reading from verse 26 to 38. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who was said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. Amen.
Not long ago, my wife, Lacey, surprised me with a birthday present. It was tickets to see the musical Hamilton. Now, if you don't know what Hamilton is, you might have been living under a rock for the last decade. It's pretty popular. It is a groundbreaking, pioneering type of musical and is now known to be quite prestigious. Like, it's known for its high level of story writing, of musicality, of actors. So I was so pumped to be able to actually go see Hamilton live. So we went to the Lyric Theatre with my brother and his wife, and it was stunning, absolutely stunning. But about two-thirds of the way through the musical, something very unexpected happened, like seriously unexpected. At the beginning of a very complicated piece in the musical, one of the lead actors, and remember, this is like the top, like this is Broadway level musicals. One of the lead actors had a mind blank and completely forgot his lines. And this is how I would describe the moment. The entire audience just felt completely tense. It's like we just sucked in all this air and held our breath for this moment. We're looking at this actor, and the actor's like, he's looking at us. It's almost like a expression of help, help me. We're like, I can't do anything. And we just shared this like communal moment of tension and waiting. Everyone held our breath until finally, by some miracle, the actor found his place again in the middle of this like very complicated rap. He found it and the whole thing kept going. I felt like the whole musical was going to fall apart in an instant, but it didn't. And as I was thinking about that this week, feeling again the tension of that moment of waiting. It's a picture of what can happen to us in different transition moments in life. When we enter into a space in which we are caused to wait, to hold our breath in anticipation, not knowing what's going to happen next. Those moments can be scary. People everywhere all the time enter into these transitory spaces, mostly unexpectedly, and wait in the tension for the resolution to come. That is exactly what's happening to the multiple characters we're going to look at in this story this morning. Now, for us today, that space that we enter into of tension might be because we've made a mistake and we're waiting for a resolution to come. That can be scary. Maybe somebody gives us a word and we're waiting for the promise to come into fruition. Maybe we receive a diagnosis and we're waiting for the next set of test results. We're always entering into these spaces of tension, of waiting. But the truth is, God loves to work in those spaces. He works in the waiting. We've seen it as a church. This entire year has been one big space of waiting, and God has been working. People often refer to these kind of spaces as a liminal space. It's connected to the word in limbo. A liminal space. A space where you're neither where you were, but you're not where you need to be. You're stuck in this space of waiting and you feel the tension. For some of us, this can be a hopeful time. Maybe you're expectantly waiting for something, but for others, it can be horrible. And for the characters in this story this morning, Mary and Zechariah and Elizabeth, it's probably a mix of both. They're in the liminal space and it's tense, but hopefully tense. There's also a big backdrop to this Christmas story that we can be overly familiar with. But the big backdrop is the fact that the people of Israel have been in a massive liminal space for 400 years. It's the liminal space of all liminal spaces. We saw last week, Lawson was sharing with us out of Isaiah chapter 9, that the people of God had been promised a coming Messiah who was going to redeem Israel and set things right, liberate them, rescue them from the tyranny of the different empires that had been ruling over them. But after they received those prophecies, there's been 400 years of absolute silence from God, waiting in the tension for the resolution to come. And in that space, God's people have been mocked, humiliated by superpowers. They've been killed. They've been mistreated for 400 years. That beautiful carol, which I think is, somebody put a poll out and most people said that this was their favorite carol, O Come, Emmanuel. Some of the words in that pick up what it must have been like for the people of Israel in this time. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. All these characters in the passage this morning are existing in this big backdrop, this big time of waiting, feeling the tension of that. They're hoping for the Messiah to come. But in Hebrew, one of the words for hope is the word kavah. And kavah literally means, it's like the image of a rope being pulled or a band being pulled to the point where it's almost about to snap. That's what hope is in the Old Testament. Hopeful expectation, but in the tension of waiting. It can be painful, it can be hard. Similarly for us, in this space in the 21st century, It's like we're existing in this massive liminal space, particularly after COVID. And we talked a few weeks ago about how the world at the moment is volatile, it's uncertain, it's complex, and it's very ambiguous. So we actually all feel the tension of that, waiting for some resolution. But Mary, Zechariah, and Elizabeth are catapulted into their own liminal spaces of waiting amidst this backdrop, and they all deal with it differently. Now, when you are forced into a transition, into a liminal space, there's usually a catalyst that causes you to be catapulted into it. Maybe it's a person. Maybe it's a piece of news that you receive, good or bad, an element outside your control that breaks in unexpectedly. For these guys, the catalyst was a figure, Gabriel, an angel. I think if an angel visited me, that would probably throw me into a liminal space. Usually, as a rule of thumb, if an angel shows up, something's about to happen, and you better be ready. But Gabriel is the presence in this story that announces the fact that God has chosen to do something through these individuals. And bam, Gabriel catapults them into an unknown future. Sometimes in our lives, when we experience these Gabriel moments, whatever it is, we get a lot of info that comes with it, and sometimes we get no information. It's completely unknown. But Mary and Zechariah, Gabriel gives them a lot of information. But then they receive it, and we never see Gabriel again. They're left to deal with it on their own. So the first person we're going to look at is Mary. Mary is a teenager from Nazareth, and we learn later in Luke's gospel that Nazareth was this backwater town in Galilee, and it was known for being disreputable. Nothing good comes out of Nazareth. That's the narrative of that town. So Mary's a teenager from Nazareth. She's betrothed to a carpenter named Joseph. From what we can tell, they're not well off. And Mary, as a young woman, hoping to enter into marriage, is actually quite vulnerable in her community. In the midst of that space, in the most unlikely town, Gabriel rocks up and breaks in and throws Mary into a completely different future. In summary, I mean, when you actually go through the words of this story, some of it seems quite absurd. I was trying to picture how Mary would actually respond to this. It's essentially like Gabriel rocks up and is like, "Greetings, don't be afraid." And Gabriel kind of has to say that to everybody he appears to. I'm sorry, Jerry gets tired of doing that. "Don't be afraid. Pretty much here's what's going to happen. The Lord of the universe will make you pregnant. It'll be a baby boy, fully God, fully man. We've already chosen the name, Jesus, so you don't have to worry about that. He'll sit on the throne of the universe and be the steerer of destiny for all of eternity." And Mary's like, "How? What and how?" It's a bit vague. Somehow God will overshadow you or something. Anyway, he'll become the Son of God. By the way, your old cousin Elizabeth, who's like 100, has been pregnant for 6 months. See ya. And Gabriel's gone. It's crazy. It's absurd. It's unexpected. But Mary, I'm just in awe of her response to this. In an instant, her life is turned upside down completely. She was vulnerable before, but now she's pregnant and she's in danger of being stoned by Jewish law for adultery. She's given this mind-blowing future laid out before her, an incredible hope, yet the moment the angel goes, she's completely on her own. Like, who's going to believe her? Who would believe that crazy story? But Mary's poise here as a teenage girl is amazing. She doesn't freak out. Her posture is just surrender. And this is the first lesson we can get from how to work and exist when we're thrown into these liminal spaces. You need to be able to release your agenda. As the angel's speaking out this enormous message to Mary, her default position is to let go of any dreams or hopes that she might have had for her life. She lets it go and she simply says, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." As I was reading that, it reminded me of another person 30 years later who said a very similar thing. In Luke 22, it says, "He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, 'Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done.'" Mary somehow exhibited the qualities of Jesus before Jesus had even been properly revealed. She must have been so close to the heart of God that she was able to respond in such humility and essentially say, "Not my will, but yours be done." This can be one of the most difficult things when you're thrown into a liminal space to resist the temptation to, with a white knuckle grip, get control of what's going on somehow. Try to steer it towards your own end and a happy conclusion. It's really hard to just release your agenda over to God. And sometimes it's many nights of wrestling to get to the point of saying, "Maybe God, maybe you're doing something bigger that I can't even see." I think Mary's reaction might hinge on the first thing Gabriel said to her. He said, "Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." And I think Gabriel said that first on purpose so she would be prepared for what he was about to say. Because if you know that you are favored by God, that you're not just a number, you're not just a speck, you know, on an earth full of 8 billion different humans, you are favored, he knows you, he loves you, and you know that he's with you, then that's going to make dealing with a liminal space a lot easier to handle. If you know that, if you believe that, you can release your agenda and enter into the liminal space with God. So that's Mary. But in the story, Gabriel mentions Elizabeth, which brings up the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. So we're going to jump back about 6 months. Zechariah is a priest from the Levitical line of priests, the priestly family. She's married to Elizabeth, who's also from a priestly family. Elizabeth is Mary's older, much older cousin. And we're told in the text that they are old and unable to have children, which leaves them in a very vulnerable position. If you didn't have children in the ancient world, then there was no one to look after you in your old age, and it could leave you destitute. But they were in the priestly family. So Zechariah is privileged enough to be one of the priests who gets to go into the Holy of Holies in the temple, the most holy place where God's presence was said to preside. And his job is to keep the incense in the temple burning. And here, while he's doing this job, is when he has his Gabriel moment. Gabriel catapults him into a liminal space of his own. By the way, when the angel appears to Zechariah, This is the first time God has spoken for 400 years. So this is part of a much bigger space. It says the angel, so Gabriel appears, scares the life out of him, as you would expect. Gabriel has to say again, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born." What? Crazy. John has the Holy Spirit before he's even born. "He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So this download that the angel gives Zechariah is just amazing. Not only have their prayers been answered, Zechariah and Elizabeth's prayers for a child. So that's one thing. You're going to have a baby in your old age. Not only has that been answered, and who knows how long they were praying for that. Not only is that answered in this moment, but the boy, the child, has an incredible purpose that taps into this large context of the return of the Messiah. He's going to be John the Baptist. Prepare the way for Jesus. But Zechariah, let's look at how he responds. He asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man. My wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent, not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." We're meant to be seeing a comparison, a contrast between these two responses to Gabriel's message. Two responses to being catapulted into a new liminal space. Zechariah is punished, which I feel like is a bit harsh, but anyway, he's punished for not believing. It was a lot to actually handle in that moment. But God knows, and he's punished by not being able to speak for 9 months. So Zechariah stumbles out of the temple. He's now a mute, and I couldn't even imagine. Yeah, how was he going to describe to everybody through hand gestures what had just occurred to him in the temple? But because of his lack of faith, his liminal space will be very different from Mary's. It will be a time of wrestling through letting go of his agenda and his doubts. Where Mary, a peasant girl who is absolutely vulnerable, surrendered immediately in faith. This priest, whose job is meant to be the mediator between the presence of God and the people, he's meant to be the wise one. He doubts. He hears that his deepest prayer has been answered and doubts the promise. He just can't release his own doubts. The priest responds badly. The peasant girl responds wisely. So God humbles the priest and lifts up the peasant girl. It's a way of the way of the kingdom. This tells us that these liminal spaces are not the same for everybody. We all deal with them differently. But a lot of it depends on how we view God. Is he faithful to do what he promised he will do? Is he with me? Or am I left on my own in this crazy world, in this crazy life? Is it up to me to work out a resolution? Or do I need to wait and trust God? We come back to Mary, and in the text we see these two liminal spaces collide. she goes to visit Elizabeth. And Elizabeth, when Zechariah doubted, Elizabeth is just grateful. She is so thankful. So they're journeying through this pregnancy, this time of waiting together. Elizabeth has to do it with a mute husband, which might not be that bad. But here we see the crux of how Mary dealt with being in this space between spaces. She sings the Magnificat. There's not enough time to do this part justice, but I'm going to cover it anyway. This teaches us another lesson. As we look at Mary pouring out her soul in this song, we see that she has learned to see the bigger picture. It's not just about her. Her life is changed. It's been remolded, reframed, and we can see that through this fierce struggle of a song. And it is radically fierce. This song was banned in the 1980s in Guatemala and in Argentina because people realized that the words are so radical that if you put it in the hands of people who are being oppressed, that's going to cause them to rise up. It's going to fill them with hope for a better future. Crazy. It's like Mary here. She sings these radical words, is doing it with fists clenched against an unknown future. It's a radical resource for those who are seeking to honor God in the midst of suffering and in the midst of conflicts of life. Because it gives voice to what it feels like to be catapulted into a liminal space and be surrendered to God's purposes. So this is what it says. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name. Somehow, Mary has come to see her space of waiting, though her life's been turned upside down, as blessed. I am blessed. Even though there were huge risks for her, she knows the nearness of God. She knows it's not just about her. She's part of something bigger. And this is the vision that God must have given her in this liminal space. She says, His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. So radical. The rulers of the world are being brought down. The hungry are being filled. The filled and the rich are being emptied. Mary's life hasn't just turned upside down. She's had her view of the world turned upside down and her view of what God can do turned upside down. She can see somehow that this new act of God, of her being chosen and God coming in this way, to a teenage girl in a backwater town means the structures of this world will be forever changed, ever shaken. She can see somehow that Jesus in her means that everything is going to change and be transformed in a tidal wave of everything we know Christianity brings today. This is the beginning of radical generosity. It's the beginning of human rights and dignity for the oppressed. It's the beginning of the sanctity of life, of radical reconciliation. It's the beginning of the idea that love means self-sacrifice for the other. It's the beginning of a new bridging of ethnic and cultural and economic barriers. It's the beginning of a tidal wave of destinies altered, lives changed. And she sees it. Because she sees the bigger picture.
This is what God does when you're in this liminal space if you're surrendered. It's happened to anyone God's used, ever. They've been thrown into a liminal space. Think the Moseses and the Davids and the apostles, thrown into a liminal space, had to surrender and see the big picture. So a few questions for you. Perhaps you're in a time of waiting today. You have been thrown into a liminal space. Or you're just feeling the tension of this current moment in history. I want to ask you, have you released your agenda? Or are you trying to control it to your own end still? Is God teaching you to see the bigger picture beyond what's directly in front of you? What is He doing? Large scale beyond yourself. Is He reframing how you see your life and how you see Him? Those are good questions to ask. Finally, we all share a larger liminal space together. This is real big picture. There is an in-between space that we're all in. It's the space between the two advents. From Jesus' birth to Jesus' return. It's what Advent is all about. We're meant to look at people like Mary and Zechariah and Elizabeth. We're meant to look at the longing and expectation that the people had for Jesus' first coming. And we're meant to, from that, have that sense of longing and expectation transferred into how much we should long and look for Jesus' second coming. Long for it amidst the brokenness of our world. In this world of unknowns, things can be completely scary in this liminal space. This is the third principle that we need. We need to learn to trust the resolution. Jesus will make all things right. And we know that Mary found a resolution, though it was still hard. It was a completely new phase of life for her, being the mother of the Savior of the world. And in the same way, no word of God can fail. There will be a resolution for you in what you're going through, and there will be a resolution for our world when Jesus comes again. Maybe as the worship team come up, just going to finish by reading you Zechariah's resolution. Zechariah finally gets unmuted. The moment that God's word comes into fruition and John the Baptist is born. And Zechariah, in hindsight, can speak filled with the Holy Spirit. He sings his own song. May this be our prayer to God as we sit in the tension of life. He said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has looked favorably on his people and he has redeemed them. He has raised up a mighty savior for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke through the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we would be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Thus he has shown the mercy promised to our ancestors and has remembered his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our ancestor Abraham, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people, by the forgiveness of their sins, by the tender mercy of our God. The dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Amen.